But maybe I can get you to do some thinking with me. The message is not just for mothers, but it is for mothers. I want to honor all women who are here today. I don't think it's easy to be a woman. I don't know for sure. But as I study human history, it seems like from the beginning, women have had a pretty tough lot in life. I'm not sure that men have always had it easy either, but there have been some advantages to being male through the years, and certainly in the history of the world, societies have tended to be pretty patriarchal, some more than others, some brutally patriarchal, where women were treated as possessions, slaves. Certainly their value was not appreciated. And still today, I hate to see some of the awful things that are done to women in our own supposedly advanced society. So I wanted to share this morning just some thoughts about a woman's best friend. Not everybody's against you, women. There have been some friends of women throughout history. But I want to talk about one who I believe is your best friend, or could be your best friend if you would let him be. Who is it? Well, it's not diamonds, although there are nice things about diamonds. And it's not the feminist movement. I think the feminist movement has done some good, some bad, but I don't think it's done as much for women as one particular individual. Who is woman's best friend? Maybe your husband. That's always nice. It's good to have a friend in your husband. Maybe it's a female friend whose friendship you cherish. But as much as those friends may mean to you, I believe there is one who has done more for you as women than anyone else in human history. And he would deserve to be your best friend. The text that we had for this morning is, I don't know if it's on the screen yet there or not, but it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and following. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I want to argue my case this morning that Jesus Christ is every woman's greatest benefactor, if not their greatest friend. And follow along with me, if you would, as I build my case. I have 5 points that I want to share. If you have the outline there, helps the time go by if you fill in that outline while we're sharing these things, as well as reinforcing the points that we want to make. Who am I to say that Jesus Christ is a woman's best friend? First reason why I believe he is because of his treatment of women. The example that he set for those around him in his day and for all who would follow, Jesus' treatment of women. Trace his journey through life, the accounts that we have in the Gospels. See how he treated women throughout the Gospel records. I find that Jesus showed compassion and respect for women that was unprecedented. Just look at all the examples. Think of how Jesus treated his own mother. Think of his kindness to so many women. Mary Magdalene, Peter's mother-in-law, the woman at the well, the woman in the story that Harry read for us with the issue of blood. consistently he treats them with kindness and with respect. Not only did he show compassion and respect, but the fact that he taught them. See, we take some things for granted. We all grew up in schools where boys and girls went to school together, and we fail to understand that that was not the case in biblical times, if women even were given the opportunity for education. But certainly the religious leaders in Jesus' day and the philosophers of the Greek culture did not include women in their instruction. I came to appreciate this in a new way this past winter. Joy and I were reading a book while we were down in Florida called Lords of the Earth by Don Richardson. Don Richardson was a missionary, a little older than we are, most of us, I guess. But he's also the author of Peace Child. Some of you may be familiar with that book, and I think a movie was made out of that. But in his book, Lords of the Earth, he tells about the bringing of the gospel by missionaries to Papua New Guinea and to different tribes, but especially focusing on the Yali tribe. And ladies, if you think you have it bad here, you can't imagine how the women in that primitive culture were treated, besides being treated as property, just religiously. There were sacred spaces where only men were allowed, and no women were allowed to enter those sacred spaces. And if they accidentally set foot in that sacred space, they would be killed. No questions asked, no exemptions. And children too, until the boys had gone through the initiation rites, then they were allowed in these sacred places. Women were not allowed to participate in any of the religious ceremonies. They were not even allowed to participate in religious discussions. They couldn't talk about the gods, and the gods that they were trying to appease and things. In every way, their lives were tragic. But the missionaries reached out to them. One of them, Pat Dale, the gospel had begun to make some inroads, and Pat Dale began to meet with some of the Yali women, and some of them were actually coming. And one of the first things that she began to teach them about, well, was even before she opened her mouth, because they saw in her a happiness, a joy that they had never experienced. It was as if she were unfamiliar with the grim reality of female life. And then she taught them, but she told them the story of Mary and Martha and how Jesus was in Mary and Martha's house and was teaching. And Mary, instead of helping Martha, was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus teaching about God and his kingdom. And Martha comes, and you know the story, and Martha's stressed out and says, Jesus, what's Mary doing here? She ought to be helping me in the kitchen. And the interesting thing is that all the Yali women, their response was, yeah, Martha's right. Jesus, what's going on here? What's Mary doing sitting there listening in on spiritual discussions? Tell her to get up and get to work. And they're just filled with amazement. This is something they have never heard before. When Jesus says, Martha, you're busy and worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part, and this will not be taken from her. And those Yali women began to understand that Christianity offered something different, that Jesus cared about women, that God cared about women, that spiritual things were for women, and that the women should bring their children to hear about Jesus as well. I believe that Jesus is a woman's greatest benefactor because of his treatment of women, showing compassion and respect, and because of his willingness to teach them. And then in how he honored them. He allowed them to be his followers. And as Jesus made his journey to Jerusalem that last time, knowing that he was going to be crucified, there were women in that crowd. And those women were some of the ones who were the most loyal, standing there even when Jesus was crucified. Not only were they following him, but Luke says that they were giving financial support. Here he was accepting financial support from those who were able to contribute. Then he allowed them to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. Not men, not one of the 12 disciples, but women were the first to bring the news that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, as they gathered in that room and the Holy Spirit was poured out in fulfillment of Jesus' promise, women were there, and they too shared in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what was prophesied by Joel so many years before was coming to pass, that in those latter days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and their sons and their daughters will prophesy. Something new, unprecedented in human history. Jesus treated women differently than they had ever been treated before. And it still today leaves people amazed, and people who have not grown up with these things, and in primitive tribes around the world, they find in Jesus someone who cares about them. Maybe that helps us to understand why on more than one occasion a woman came to Jesus, pouring out precious ointment on his feet and anointing his feet and weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. Why? What would make a woman respond to a man like that? He treated them differently than they'd ever been treated before. And the woman's heart was touched, broken and spilled out. Wouldn't it be nice, man, if all of us would be more like that? A safe place for women. Not only his treatment of women, but think of the things that Jesus taught and how different they were from things that women had been taught before. Specifically here, I'm talking about his teachings about marriage and marriage-related topics. For instance, I have four sub-points under this. What Jesus taught about adultery. You see, in Judaism, as well as in most of the rest of the world, there was a double standard. Let me read this from the Westminster Theological Wordbook of the Bible. Adultery. Adultery was a serious sin, but it had a limited definition. It connoted sexual relations between a married or betrothed woman and any man other than her husband. It was thus committed only against a husband, never against a wife. It didn't matter what the man did. What mattered was what the woman did. You see, does that help you understand the story of the woman caught in adultery and brought before Jesus? And they're asking if they should stone her. And our reaction is, well, where's the man? The man was irrelevant. It didn't matter what the man did. Don't you get it? It was just the woman. It was her fault. She's the one to be stoned. The double standard when it came to adultery. And what was Jesus' response? What did Jesus teach men? Jesus said, if a man so much as looks at a woman lustfully, he has committed adultery in his heart. You see, we're not shocked by that anymore. But in his day, do you understand what a bombshell that would have been? Jesus had a different view of marriage than so many did. What did Jesus say about divorce? Again, with divorce, there was this double standard. Let me read some of this from Christian history. I don't want you thinking I'm making these things up. This is a Christian history magazine, and this was an issue that was devoted to women in the early church. It says this, Jesus also rejected the double standard for marriage, divorce, and adultery. He put marriage and divorce in a new perspective in answering the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It would never have occurred to his questioners to ask, is it lawful for a wife to divorce her husband? Under Jewish law, a wife could not divorce her husband. Jesus traced divorce to the hardness of human hearts, not to the intention of God. But Jesus did more. He recognized husband and wife as equally free and responsible in marriage and divorce. Significantly, Jesus built upon the story in the first chapter of Genesis, male and female he made them. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage, thus, is a partnership with no double standard in marriage or divorce. Jesus corrected current understanding of adultery on two points. Adultery begins as lust in one's heart, not just when overt, and adultery can be committed against a woman. Jesus' Jewish law saw adultery as a sin against a husband, not against a wife. And I'll leave it there. But the point is that in Judaism, there was a double standard about adultery and divorce, and Jesus would have none of it. And what did Jesus say about marriage? This article hinted at it. But just the high view that Jesus had of marriage, the cleaving together, the being one flesh, he honored marriage as an exalted institution, a partnership between the husband and the wife. And we see how that carried over into the rest of the New Testament. They got it. They got the message of what Jesus was saying about marriage, so that the author of Hebrews says that marriage is honorable in all. 1 Corinthians 7:28, those who marry, they do not sin. There's no sin in marriage. And in Ephesians 5:28, he tells the husbands that they are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. You see, they got the message that the woman is not property. The woman is equal. The woman is to be loved like the man loves his own flesh. In 1 Corinthians 7, what a shocking thing that it's the husband's responsibility to seek to please his wife. Jesus' teachings about marriage, adultery, divorce, marriage, and even what he said about celibacy. Because you see, for so many, especially in Judaism, but not exclusively, to not be married for a woman to not be married, to not have children, for a man to not be married. That was not normal. That was not good. But Jesus pointed out that there's nothing wrong with not being married. Women, your value does not lie in being someone's wife or a mother. You are valuable in yourself. So Jesus exalted the state of celibacy. He says, there are those that are remain celibate for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus never married. There's nothing wrong with being single. That's not where your value lies, in marriage and bearing children. That's wonderful if that's your calling in life. But what does Paul say? If you come to Christ and you're married, well, don't seek to be unmarried. But if you come to Christ and you're unmarried, don't feel like you need to get married. You can remain in the state of your calling. It's okay. He honored celibacy. So much so that sometimes in church history, it's been taken to an exalted level, as if that's a higher level of spirituality if you remain single, either as a male or as a female. Well, I don't think that's biblical either. It's what's God's will for you, your calling, single or married. Jesus' teachings about marriage, how he has benefited women. A third reason why I believe that Jesus is every woman's greatest benefactor is because of the new covenant. And I probably have made a mistake here in combining two things that I shouldn't have. You know, the new covenant is replacing the old covenant. And here we're talking about the law, the covenant through Moses to Israel. But I'm also kind of combining this with what Judaism had become in the time of Jesus, because the new covenant kind of puts closure on both of those. The old covenant under Moses and Judaism, what it had become in Jesus' day. Jesus replaced those with something new and something better. But think about what life was like for women in that day, even under Judaism. And women, it's better to be under Judaism than the Roman culture or the Greek culture or the other cultures. Certainly women were more valued in Judaism than any of the other surrounding peoples that we know about. But even in under the law, as well as in Judaism, women were second-class citizens. It's hard to get around that. Certainly there were things in the law that must have made women feel second-class. What's the covenant sign if you're living under the old covenant? What's the sign that you are the people of God? Circumcision. Okay, where does that leave you, women? Kind of on the outside looking in. Even under the good law, and it's a whole nother matter, a whole nother subject that I can't get into, but women, their inheritance rights, there are various laws in the Old Testament that we would look at and say, wow, that doesn't seem fair to women. And in Judaism, they had even made it worse. For instance, if you went up to the temple in Jesus' day to worship, there were four courts. One is the outer court, which is called the court of the Gentiles. That's where us Gentiles could come. But if we tried to go any further, there were signs that warning you, if you came any further, it was on pain of death. Gentiles had to stay in the outer court. But then on the Temple Mount proper, there was the court of women, where men and women were allowed to be, and where they collected the offerings. But then there was another court as you moved in, which was the court of Israel, but it was the court of Israel men. And women were not permitted there. It was like 15 steps higher. You couldn't even see what was going on there. And women were not allowed there. And then there was the inner court, which was the court of the priests, where they could carry out the sacrifices and the temple worship. Men could sometimes go from the court of Israel into the court of the priests at the Festival of the Tabernacles. That's the only time they could actually be on that part. But from where they were in the court of Israel, they could see the events that were transpiring in the court of the priests. Women, no. You are excluded. Certainly, you would have felt second class. Let me go a little further before I come back to that. Not only were women second class, but women were considered at times unclean, especially in the time of when their issue of blood, women were not allowed even in the court of the women during the time of their monthly period. You're unclean. And after your children were born, you were unclean for a period of time, and you couldn't come until you're ready for the rite of purification. The woman in the story that Harry read was unclean for 12 years. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody. Nobody could touch her. For 12 years, not only had she been considered unclean by the rest of the people in this country, but she couldn't even go to the temple to worship. She was unclean. She must have felt rejected not only by man, but by God. And here's her last hope. She doesn't have any money left. She spent it all on physicians. And at great personal risk, she reaches out and touches Jesus. She's not supposed to do that. She's unclean. But something interesting happens. Instead of her defiling Jesus by touching him, she touches him and she becomes clean. His compassion, his tenderness, caring about women, when even in Judaism, even under Mosaic law, women were being treated as second-class citizens at best. But in our passage of Scripture, we have something different. Paul's favorite term for what it means to be a Christian is what? To be in Christ. That's his favorite descriptive term for being a Christian. And you see, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a new position. You are in Christ. You are united to Him. There are no second-class Christians. Paul says here in Galatians that in Christ, if you're slave or free, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, male, female, there's no distinction. There's no double standard. There's no first and second class. You're one in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are joint heirs with Him. But in Judaism, women, if your husband died, You did not inherit his property. Your property would go on to your eldest son, and so you better hope that you're on good terms with your eldest son, because you're going to be dependent upon him for your property rights. And if there was no eldest son, it could go on to a daughter, but not to the wife. But in Christ, it's different. You are joint heirs with him, neither male nor female. A fourth reason, and I can do this more quickly as we're finishing up here today. Well, I can't leave it there. We already talked about the covenant sign if you're under law. But in the New Testament, what identifies us as believers, followers of Christ? Circumcision avails nothing. But for the believer, we have the institution of baptism. We have the institution of the Lord's table, where we come together as equals, all baptized into Christ, all partaking of the body and the blood of Christ in the ordinances that Jesus ordained. But a fourth reason why I believe Jesus is a woman's greatest benefactor, and this is the obvious one, because of his redemptive work. Jesus died on the cross for you, women, just as much as for us men. Now, I know that there are those in our culture who want to say that men are the only problem. And if we just get rid of men, what a better world it would be. But you know what, women? The Bible says that men and women alike are part of the human race, and we alike have sinned against a holy God. We alike are in need of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. I hope you understand that. There's a beautiful old hymn called The Love of God, and one of the verse stanzas goes like this. I won't sing it for you, I promise. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. It wasn't just the man. It was the guilty pair on the ground. You know, it wasn't the apple on the tree. It was the pair on the ground. Men, we certainly bear our responsibility for our own sins, and we will be held accountable for how we have treated women. But that doesn't mean that women aren't sinners also. Their sins may not be the same as men's. Some of them are. Maybe men have a tendency to certain sins, and maybe women have a tendency to other sins. I don't know. I'm no expert on that. But what I know is what the Scripture says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And women here today, young and old, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus loves you so much. He values you, woman, so much that he died on the cross for your sins. You see, we're all victims of circumstances and events that we didn't choose, but we're also all guilty. The things that we have chosen. And we've all made bad choices. And we've all disobeyed God. We've all fallen short of his standard. But Jesus holds out alike to men and to women a hope. Forgiveness. He can wash us white as snow. Jesus gave himself to save you, to save me. And finally, another reason why I believe Jesus is every woman's greatest benefactor is because of the standards and the dynamic of his kingdom. Jesus came announcing the gospel of the kingdom, and he gave the law of the kingdom. And he talked about a kingdom that is different from all the kingdoms of the earth. And there are certain values, there are certain characteristics that are important in his kingdom that were not considered valuable, for instance, in the Roman Empire or the Greek culture. His kingdom is different. It has different standards and a different dynamic. It's wonderful that it has different standards. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you say, yeah, boy, that's good. Why didn't I think of that? But the problem is, I say it's good, but I don't have the power to do it. But Jesus Christ not only gives us a different standard, he gives us a new dynamic. The Holy Spirit, who can help us in our weakness to be the kind of men and women we ought to be. Jesus is a woman's greatest benefactor because of the standards and dynamic of his kingdom. By improving men and women, he improved marriage, or life and marriage. Jesus exalted values like purity. Not just outward ceremonial purity, but purity of heart. He talks about kindness. He talks about gentleness, meekness, humility, forgiveness. We're to forgive each other, not get even. Unselfishness. These are things that have impacted our culture, but we lose sight of how revolutionary they were when Jesus first said these things. Because of the standards and dynamic of his kingdom, by improving men and women, he improved life and marriage. He made life better for all of us, but he made marriage better for us. The very things that will make you a better Christian also make you a better marriage partner. Which of those characteristics would make you a worse spouse? Which aspect of the fruit of the Spirit would be detrimental to your marriage? Jesus made women better. He made marriage better. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia regarding women in the early church. They were better than the women in the culture around them. Their modesty and simplicity were a rebuke to and reaction from the shameless and extravagances and immoralities of the heathen, that they were among the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Christianity is manifest from the admiration and astonishment of the pagan Libanius, who exclaimed, "What women these Christians have!" Men, if you have a godly Christian wife, how you ought to treasure her, because you are the envy of so many in the world who would like to have a wife like yours. The same article said, "Women of all ranks in society found in him a benefactor and friend before unknown in all the history of their sex." I kept going back and forth, didn't I, between saying that Jesus is a woman's best friend and Jesus is a woman's greatest benefactor. That wasn't accidentally. I was really arguing that Jesus is every woman's greatest benefactor because Jesus did all those things and others that we haven't talked about for women, for you, because of the value that he placed on you. Whether or not he is your best friend requires a response, doesn't it? He is your greatest benefactor. He would like to be your best friend, but he doesn't force his friendship on anyone. You see, friendship is a two-sided thing, isn't it? Jesus loves you like no one has ever loved you, unselfishly, purely, unconditionally. He forever changed the world in his treatment of women. And many of the benefits that we have as women in today's culture are because of the Judeo-Christian heritage that we have. You don't think so? Well, move to an Islamic country and see how that works for you. Jesus is your greatest benefactor. Young woman sitting here today, I know what the culture says and how it wants to mold you into a certain image. And it wants to turn you away from Christianity and away from Jesus Christ, as if that's a dirty word, Jesus. I want you to, you can't say you haven't heard. I want to honor Jesus Christ by showing how he treated women. But he reaches out to you. Are you keeping him on the outside of your life, or are you willing to open your heart and life to him and say, I don't want you just to be my benefactor. I want you in my life. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I want a personal relationship with you where I come to know you as my best friend. He's willing to be that to you if you're willing to respond to his love, to trust him as your Lord and Savior. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity to acknowledge the value of women, equal with men, one in Christ, joint heirs, equally loved, equally valued. Help us as men to treat women the way they ought to be treated. Help women to take heart, to know that despite all the terrible things that have been done against them, there is a God in heaven who sees, who will judge, but who loves each woman and wants to be her Lord and Savior. I pray that women would not only trust in Jesus Christ, but may they find the joy of a relationship with you in which you are their beloved friend. We long for this for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.